Well, good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus from the church at Myerstown. By way of introduction, obviously my name is Damien, and my wife is Tiffany, and we have three children. Jackson is 6, Abiel is 4, and Nariah is 2. So we've been blessed to have them in our lives, and this year I believe it's 8 years that we've been married. And so a little bit ago I was looking back, and you know, a couple years married, and you look at the people with 10 years of marriage and say, wow, they're old. And unbelievably so, it's not that far away. Well, it is good to be here. I see some familiar faces from people being at Myerstown, and so yes, it is my first time here, and it's exciting though, as we see God's church being planted. When I was a little boy, we used to go fishing to a neighbor's pond close by, and he would stock this pond with all different types of fish. He had koi, catfish, different types of bass that he would add to the pond, and so it was a good spot to go fishing. And so every once in a while, we get to go fishing with Dad and the boys, and I'm from a family of a total of 4 boys and 1 sister, and so we were going to go fishing that evening after supper. And so we were fishing, and after a little bit, some of us had caught some. I don't know if I had, but the whole story of the evening was that my youngest brother caught a fish as big as he was, okay? And this isn't a fisherman's tale. This is actually a big fish, okay? It was as tall as he was. And I remember just looking over, and he said, Dad, I caught a fish, and his rod's bending like crazy. And I'll get back to that story a little bit later. With that in mind, there is the fish. There's an acronym that we'll use that you had seen on the title there, the prior slide. And the title of the message is CARFISH. Has anyone ever heard of CARFISH? What about GARFISH? Maybe a GARFISH, okay? It's not the same thing, but we'll come back to that. I had started a series at Myerstown preaching through the book of Ephesians. And so this comes from that series, you could say. And this comes directly from that. And I think it's one of the highlights as I began preaching. It's just a solid foundational understanding for us as God's believers. And I think it's important. And so that's why I brought it. And I think it's important from both the young to the old, all the way through our journey of life. And so the passage this morning comes from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And so you can turn there. And as you do that, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This phrase is a run-on sentence, okay? Not in our Bibles maybe, but Paul had written in a number of run-on sentences, and he works in thoughts. We're in sections. And so this is his second section. The first 3 verses, or 2 verses, are a section. And these are a Jewish poem that he writes in here. Some more overview. It's about the position of the believer in Christ. Okay? Position or identity of the believer in Christ. And so that's kind of where we're coming from as we look at verses 3 through 14. Why do I think it's important? Well, I think that affects every single one of us, because at some time or another, we have to understand that we have been saved from sin, right? We've been saved. It's beyond us. It's past. And so I think this is where we start off at. And so today, I want you to know your position in Christ so that you can have confidence in Christ, right? I want you to know your position in Christ so that you can know and have confidence in Christ. And so as a lot of young, middle-aged, older believers, there's times that maybe you have a voice of condemnation in your ear, right? The voice of the tempter, liar. And he's speaking to us like, are you really saved? Or has God really said to you that he's taking care of your past? You know, there's a lot of uncertainty at times for different people about their salvation experience. Well, I don't know for sure. It wasn't a certain time that I said, all right, yes, but God has been kind of molding me, and so I haven't had a definite time where I was saved, and am I actually saved? You know, as a young person, I think at times it felt like I was fishing, right? Or fishing for anything from God's word to hold on to get you through the next moment or the next journey or the next trial. And there's some sense in that. God brings it to us. But I don't think we need to go through our Christian lives fishing for the right catch to get us on our way. And I felt as a teenager in roughly 13 through 16, my young teenage years, I felt like that was part of my struggle. Understanding who I was in Christ, my position as a child of God. And so I understood the holiness of God, right? As a young believer, I understood that I needed to repent of my sin and I turned to Christ. And then I'd look at the holiness of God and see who I was. And who I was, it made me hate myself, which is called contempt, right? I hated myself for who I was and the sin in my life. And it pushed things into secrets or into the shame. All right, guilt becomes shame, and then Satan uses that to turn people or God's people into hiding, and to hide things from each other, and to hide things from God. Remember, as Jesus or God walked through the garden, they were ashamed. They went into hiding. And so it's in our shame that we choose to move to either life, right? We either move towards life and life in Jesus Christ, or we move towards death, where we start to go towards hiding or getting away from, hiding in secret. And so there's this push as we begin our journey in dealing with sin. And if a believer experiences God, right? I experience God, right? I'm saved. We're all saved. We've experienced God. But then there's a different understanding at times. As we wrestle through life and God shows us things in his word, sometimes we don't always have the full picture. So I hope that this helps bring the picture together in who we understand God to be. And so when someone experiences God and they don't understand God, then they say, I've tried it. I tried Christianity. It doesn't work for me. I tried. And so then the shame locks into lies that they came to believe about themselves or whatever it might be, that you can't be saved, that you're ugly, that you're fat, you're dumb, that you're not accepted, that your struggle is more than what God can take care of, whatever it might be. And then that shame shows up in our lives as a believer, right? When we go to the cross, we lay the sin at the cross, but sometimes we pull along behind us as if we somehow have to validate the fact that God, he saved us, and now we have to validate the fact or perform, that idea of performance. We have to validate the fact that that we're worthy to be called. And so I guess one of the questions I would ask, is there shame in your life as a believer? Or maybe even if you're not a believer, is there shame in your life, or is the hiding in your life? Do you have an immediate response that you think that you cannot do? Well, I can't do that. Why? So this passage, I think it gives everyone who feels as if they have no worth, infinite worth, right? As we look at this passage here shortly, if you feel like you have no worth, you have infinite worth. Someone who might have no purpose, you automatically have purpose. If you feel like you can't be loved, well, God's redemptive love and work here gives you worth and love. So let's read this passage in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What a beautiful section. But I think before we go any further, there's some questions that always come up, I think, in this passage. And I just want to address that right away. It's the word predestination or chosen, or the idea of not having a choice, sovereign will or free will. So I just want to quickly touch on that quickly. It has been used as a proof text that God chooses certain people and that others are damned to die, that they're destined to not be saved, right? And if they're one of them, they can't be saved because God has foreordained it. And I guess I should also pause. Maybe I should also say that in verses 1 and 2, when we understand God's will, the will of God, or the two different wills of God, we also understand what he's saying here a little bit more. But there's two wills of God. The danger of the false doctrine is real, and that there is no hope for a select hope group of people, that there is a moral, ethnic, or spiritual, or racial elitism in a spiritual sense is false. God has adequately in Scripture reiterated again and again, right? Again and again, he has reiterated the fact that all can be saved when they come to repentance. John 3:16, right? The verse of that Christians triumph and point out first, maybe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, can someone say it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Acts 2:21. I'm just going to keep reiterating this for a little bit. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's more verses. There's more things I could bring up in relation to that. But to say that you cannot be saved is a lie from the devil. Everyone can come to repentance. D.L. Moody used to say this, the whosoever wills shall be saved, and the whosoever won'ts will be lost. So if you will, you can have grace at the foot of the cross. And if you won't, you will be lost. Whosoever trusts God, whosoever believes God, whosoever calls on God can be saved. So the first step in understanding our position, right? The position as a believer, so we can have confidence in Christ, is this. All of us can come to repentance. All of us can be saved. And all of us can be redeemed. You don't have to fish for something tomorrow morning, right? God, help me catch something so I can get on my way today. That way I don't run out of fuel. We don't have to fish or grab onto something as God's children and hope that we'll then be saved. I want you to know your position in Christ, so that you can have confidence in Christ. One of the leading causes, I think, that Christians sometimes doubt their salvation comes from verse 4. You know, that we should be holy is the phrase there. I think as Mennonite society and in general, we understand this, and we have an emphasis on doing things right in a correct way. And God's word teaches that, right? There's a way that God wants his people to live their lives. That's not bad and it's not good, but at times, I mentioned this before. So when a believer comes to the foot of the cross, I saw my own holiness, or they see their unholiness in contrast to the holiness of God. And that's good, okay? That's the right way. We look and see the holiness of God and his call for his people to live holy. We realize we are not holy and that God is holy. And then we somehow start to think that God is not big enough to cover my sin. Doesn't it sound stupid if you start to think about it? Why do we think at times that we're the outlier, that no one else would struggle with something, or that God cannot take care of whatever I'm dealing with? And if you have that thought at times, there is a, I forget who had told me this at one point, but that if you think that God cannot overcome something, you have a way too big of the view of your sin compared to God. Way too big of a view of yourself. God is bigger than all that. There is nothing that God cannot do. You know, as we view the holiness of God, it doesn't stop there. Satan then robs our perceived power. And so we become timid Christians. We become Christians who are scared. Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I did it right. I hope I get by. And we become a retreating Christians instead of offensive Christians. So maybe there's maybe this happens. I know. I think this has happened already. Well, let's just say you go to the cabin and you have children. And you don't want them to go out at night. And so what do we do? Hey, there's bears outside, right? Will that keep the children in the cabin? Yeah. Is there a bear outside? Well, eventually, potentially. But that's what Satan does. He starts to tell us lies or little things, maybe not a direct lie, but he starts to cast doubt in the minds of the Christians. Well, you know, there's a bear outside. Don't go out there. I think sometimes Satan loves to do this to God's people, and then we are the timid Christians. We think we can't be used to God because we are defiled. God's in the business of redeeming and restoring, and so don't forget that. Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody, right? He's a prince. He's going to change Israel's trajectory. And then what happens? He spends his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. He spends his last 40 years figuring out what God can do with a nobody. That's a beautiful story. A murderer, and then a shepherd, and then a leader. Yes, we have fallen short, and God uses humble people enough to be nobodies. We have no need to doubt our salvation, for which then we doubt God and discount whether or not something is true. Discount what the devil is telling you about God, okay? Don't doubt God. Discount what the devil or the lies that he's starting to bring in and telling you about God. And then trust in God's promises, read God's promises, and build your trust and faith in that. So let's talk about carfish. One day I was fishing, right, for a while. And after a little bit, I discovered that I caught a tire, right? And as it kept reeling in, I saw this. The carfish. It's a fictional fish, obviously. I never caught a tire. But it's an acronym that I want you to remember as our position as believers in Christ. And so I'll use that, hopefully, as a way to remember this morning's sermon. In verse 3, it talks about the spiritual blessings. We start to understand this, and we start to recall this in the foundation of our spiritual priesthood and the riches that we have. And I hope that we can realize that, right? The spiritual blessings, that we don't just put value on material blessings. But is that you? Is that me? Are we valuing spiritual blessings? Salvation is not the best you can do sort of thing. It's not a cheap religious exchange in which for your own goodness we ask God to forget the badness, right? God, take care of my past, right? It's not just a cheap exchange. God wants us as his people to be confident in his power and that our salvation experience is a divine deliverance accomplished through the blood of Christ. And so I use this acronym from verses 4 through 13 to remember some of the points I want to pull out this morning. Out of verse 4, we find the word chosen. Chosen in him. Out of verse 5, we find the word adopted. And again, in verse 6, we find the word accepted. In verse 7, we find both redeemed and forgiven. In verse 11, we find the inheritance. In verse 7, we have his promise, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And hence the word carfish, the C, the A, R, F, I, S, H. Have you been living in the grace of God? The understanding of your position as a Christian. The riches in which we can live, where the enemy can't shake us and say, did God say, or has God said to you? Where we don't just fish hoping to find the right thing to say spiritually alive. There's a story that is told of Hetty Green. She was a valued individual, very wealthy. She had over $100 million. And that's not unusual, except the fact that she died in 1916. And in that time, that would be a lot of money, a lot more than what it would be worth today. She lived like a pauper. She ate cold oatmeal in order to save on heating costs. She would not take her son to get medical help until she found a free clinic. And when she finally found a free clinic, it was too late. Her son's leg needed to be amputated. So you could ask the question, was Hetty Green wealthy? Was she rich? Well, is she spiritually wealthy or materially wealthy? No, are you and I the people that are barely getting to the gas pump every day, right? We didn't get there today. I hope we can, you know, sometimes you see that light come on, you're like, all right, I hope I make it to the next gas station. Well, is that us? Are we living like Hetty Green? We have all the money at our disposal, but we're living like spiritual paupers. We have the spiritual riches on which we can lavish in God's promises, and yet we act as if we can't afford it. We're shrunken back as God's children. So I want to summarize this passage. We have been chosen by God before the foundations of the world were even set in stone. He had a plan, and it was fulfilled in Christ. God chose to offer the plan of salvation to everyone. And for those who believe, we're to be set apart ones that have a different inner character out of verse 4. Those who are now holy, right? That's us as God's saints. Those who are now holy and without blame before him in love were adopted into the family of Jesus Christ with open arms as blameless according to his divine decree. You know, that idea of open arms. When I was at boys' camp is where I became saved. Jim was actually preaching. Jim was a counselor and Ted Steinrock was preaching. But that's one of the things I remember. The hugs. As fellow believers came alongside me. But I think that's what happens as new believers. We're adopted into the family and we're hugged into that family. And us with God's papers of adoption now, right? We're adopted. We are now accepted by God himself. That was something that I had to think through. In verse 6, because of the glory of his grace bestowed upon us and by Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, not mine, but by Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, out of verse 7, the blood of Jesus has granted us the forgiveness of our vile, ugly sin. According to his overflowing storehouse of grace, wherein he being the all-wise God, verse 8, made known unto us the mystery as his redemptive plan. Okay? We're Gentiles. God made known unto us. In which the end of time he will gather together as one. Right? God's still in control. Even though there's a war in Iran and even though there's all these other things going on, God is still in control. He's still working together as he sees fit. Verse 10, in heaven and earth together, where we as God's saints and children have an inheritance. Okay? We're going there. Well, I hope you're going there, right? I'm going there. We have an inheritance laid up for us. And we, in turn, saved by his plan of salvation, we're given the Holy Spirit. And this is a clincher, which is a resemblance of the seal of God himself living inside each of us as his purchased possession. And there's a word there that says earnest, right? In verse 14, it says earnest. What does that mean? It means it's a pledge. It means it's a signature of guarantee, right? So if you're going to guarantee at a signing that this is your signature and whatnot, and this is going to be your property, when you put that, it's maybe not a dotted line, but beside the X, right? You put your signature there, it's yours, right? Whatever it may be. And that's what God does for his people. God's given us a signature through the Holy Spirit that his people now have. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. For that, for me, that was really encouraging. Okay? Well, am I deceived today? Am I somehow not in relationship with God? Well, listen to the Holy Spirit. What's God telling you? Is there something in our lives that we need to change? And if so, then we walk according to his way. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a deposit of what will come. Okay, and so if us as God's children walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit, we then have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And then God validates that signature when we either when we die or when he comes back and on that day. He says we're part of his. We're part of that family. We are of him. Why are we talking about this? Well, I want you to know your position in Christ so that you don't search outside of Christ and you have confidence in Christ. And so, as God's children, what are we? We are chosen. We're adopted. We are accepted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We have an inheritance. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So who are you in Christ? How do you see yourself in Christ? Maybe a question that would jog some thoughts more so. Is there a question that maybe one of those words that stirs something within you? Maybe it's an indicator of a lie that Satan's been trying to tell you about God or about yourself. Maybe that you're not chosen, maybe that you're not accepted, that you're not adopted, that you're not redeemed, that you're not forgiven, that you don't have an inheritance, and that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Which truth of Christ work for us as his believers? Which one do you need to believe this morning? So I want you to ask yourself, okay, as you look at the words, is there a word that you feel like you can't accept as a child of God? Is there a lie that you're believing about God or about yourself? For me, I was probably the two were accepted in the beloved and forgiven. Accepted in the beloved and forgiven because I knew God was holy. I knew I wasn't. Because I wasn't holy, I was dealing with some things in my life and I put them into hiding. And so I couldn't quite accept that God would just forgive me for who he was, for who I was. And that God had actually forgiven me was kind of the next hard part for me to accept. I'm actually forgiven, just like forgiven. No strings attached. There's a story of Billy. Happened many years ago in a small town in one of our southern states. One evening during an electrical storm, a bolt of lightning struck a house, setting it on fire. The fire spread quickly and burned the house to the ground. And a man and his wife perished, but their child, an 8-year-old son, Billy, survived. They had no relatives, so the boy was placed in an orphanage. Those were hard years for Billy, years of loneliness and rejection. And many times people would stop by looking for just the right boy to adopt. But Billy was passed over again and again. And finally, after 4 years, when he was 12, a couple came to the orphanage and interviewed three boys, all about the same age. Billy was among them, and the head of the orphanage said, "Well, which one do you prefer?" "Oh, we would like all three," was the reply. "Well, let me talk to them and see what their response is." And two of the boys said they wanted to stay at home. They had been there for so long that the outside world had threatened them. But Billy, he wanted to go. And so for the first time, Billy belonged to a family again. And so for the first time, his new parents, when they treated him as his family, as part of the home. He had two brothers, and they were natural children to his adopted parents. However, as time passed, it was said that most folks thought Billy was their natural child as well. Because he loved them so much, he began to take on their characteristics. And one day he told a friend, "I have two brothers who were born naturally to my parents, but they chose me, and I know that I am special to them." Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing with God. God chose us. We are in him. Do you accept that you're in the family? Again, keep thinking about the acronym CARFISH. We can't accept that as just that. He has provided, that he has paved, that he has paid, right? He's provided the way out. He's paved the way forward, that he's paid it off. That we can't just somehow accept that. You know, in our like work ethic and culture in both Lancaster and Lebanon counties, okay, pluses and minuses that we have is that we perform, right? We perform everywhere we go. We create things. And our Sunday school superintendent was talking about, right? We do things. We make it look nice or whatever it might be. And we're performing. Well, this can be transferred to a spiritual lie in that we must perform in order to find our identity outside of the core principles he has given us to start our pilgrimage, right? that somehow we have to somehow pay the debt ourselves. And it's hard just to accept. For me, it was hard just to accept that. Now, I'm not saying that there's a separation of works, okay? There's not a separation of works between the life of the Christian and works, or God's good works, righteousness, okay? Those are joined. But I'm saying this idea of performance. The lie is we have to create value to be accepted, okay? We do this with relationship. If I don't create enough value, they're not going to be my friends. And sometimes we take this to God. If I don't create value to God, he's not going to accept me. If I don't maintain perfection in appearance or whatever else it might be, all of a sudden I'm not going to be there. And so we feel like we have to maintain our acceptance. And one time there was someone that was, I think it was in the fish wrapper, right? And there's this person that was going to tell all these things that they had wrong and their advice. And the guy just said, stop. He was like, well, no, stop. But stop. I think sometimes we just have to do that as Christians. Just stop. God saved us. Right? We are chosen, accepted, adopted, forgiven, and we have an inheritance. And we need to accept that as hard as it might be for our performance nature. Just stop. We are accepted and beloved as a daughter and a son of the King. St. Clair Ferguson says this, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, lies at the heart of all Christian theology and is the mainspring of all Christian living. You know, if we don't understand who we are as a son or a daughter of the King, we feel like we have handcuffs on, right? If I had handcuffs on, I can't do a whole lot. I can't work very hard. But once you understand who you are in the position as a believer, you can have confidence in Christ. To live only knowing who you should be, right? We all know that. To live only knowing who you should be in Christ as a believer without experiencing the freedom of Christ is tiring and frustrating. It feels like it's a works-based gospel. It's not, okay? It's not. But to know who we are and where we're going, who we are in Christ, brings freedom. He's paid the debt. We can cut that invisible chain to that sin baggage that we have in our lives. Put it behind us. No more lies that you're telling yourself. And so there's a tool that Dwayne Weber suggested. He was my administrator when I was junior and senior in high school, a junior in high school. But it's an I am statement. You know, maybe someone here today needs to say a certain phrase, right? Maybe you need to say that I am chosen. You need to tell yourself that. That God chose me. And for me, it was, I am accepted and I am forgiven. Those were the two statements I needed to say in truth, right? For me to understand where I was in Christ. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe you aren't sure that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Whatever it might be. An I am statement allows you to verbally say who you are as a believer and reinforce the truth that God has given you of who you are in Christ. I am accepted and I am forgiven. We're mine. Maybe there's a couple of you here that want to publicly say some I am statements. You don't have to say anything else, but to put a flag in the ground per se, right? Or a stake in the ground that I am, and Satan, you cannot tell me these lies anymore. Does anyone have an I am statement they want to share with us? I am. Maybe there's more than one. Any words that stick out to you? I am. Maybe you don't want to say it now. That's okay. But as we think about that, if there's a word up there that you're not sure about, ask God to tell you more about it. Study it. In Scripture, where else does it come up? And then think about that. Is there something that God has been trying to tell you? Is there something that Satan's been trying to tell you? Or telling you lies about yourself or about God? And then go back to living in the truth. As a child of God, we are chosen, we're accepted, we're adopted, we are forgiven. We're redeemed, we're forgiven. We have an inheritance and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your work on the cross, your redemptive work, the blood that you shed on behalf of us as your children. And God, that we wouldn't walk through life as children who have handcuffs on, but God, that we would live in the power, the dunamis power of who you are and the power that you gave us as your saints. And God, that every single one here would understand who they are in you, that they can have that confidence in you, that as a child of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they can walk unscared of whether or not they die today or tomorrow, suddenly or whatever it might be. God, we pray that your spirit of comfort would come, but God, that you would also speak truth to each of the believers here. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Brother Steve.